Bit of a we're going to study through this small little book. It won't take us long, a couple of weeks. This is actually something I've worked on or been wanting to do for a good while, because the book of Philemon is a very kind of a book that we overlook sometimes. And we can kind of just read through it, and it kind of mentions a few things here and there we know is important. We know every book in the Bible is important, amen. But there's certain lessons that are taught in this I think will be a blessing to you. And basically a short little title of what this is going to be, basically talking about the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness, or I've read before, some have titled studies on this, The Road to Reconciliation. And basically what this is dealing with is this idea that though we are redeemed in Christ and we have been reconciled unto God, how are we to forgive and treat one another? And so I'm going to kind of do a little bit of a survey of this book here tonight in our first lesson. And kind of go over maybe the first three verses, but we are going to be referencing to this book several times in this lesson. So just keep your Bibles open, because when we are surveying this book, we're going to kind of be pointing out a few different things here and there, and just talking about a few different points that I think is very, very important. But the first thing I want to do is read it. You can leave here tonight and say, you've read a whole book of the Bible at church. Well, 25 verses shouldn't take us too long, but I do believe this will be a blessing to you. And I just want, the reason I want to read through it, because it just, it what'd you say, Brother Tom? Oh, the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you like to pronounce it. You can probably hear me say both, but the book of Philemon. We're going to read that book, starting in verse 1 and going to go all the way to 25, because you're going to pick up the narrative in it and understanding some of the things that we're going to be referencing back to. But look there if you would. And verse 1 says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of these always in prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What you'll notice there, verses 1 through 7, basically is talking about Philemon's faith. Is basically referencing this man's life. He's a good man. He's a good Christian man. And we'll talk about all that a little bit later. But then we're going to get to the reason that Paul is writing the letter. He is interceding on behalf of a runaway slave named Onesimus. And notice what it says in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee with that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I want to stop at verse 11 for a reason. If we were to pick a golden text for this chapter, that is a beautiful one to look at. Salvation, notice what it does to somebody. It makes somebody unprofitable, but then it makes them profitable. Notice that in verse 11. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that is, in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, hath written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, which is also Mark, Artis, and that word I struggle with, but anyhow, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and again, remember, this is Bible study if you need to ask a question or would like to comment. But the Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. This is one of the four, what we title, the prison epistles. You would remember that the other ones, apart from Philemon here, is the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philippians. Now, there's much discussion about the exact condition of Paul when he wrote this, the exact prison confinement he was in. We'll not get into some of those theories and thoughts. But I will tell you this, Paul was in a less than ideal situation when he is writing these letters to minister to others. Think about if it was you yourself in a prison, in captivity, underneath some sort of watch, and you're having to minister in that time. But what is so amazing about the Apostle Paul? He's always going to minister. He's always going to look after the gospel, if you would, that it would go forth. But what I find amazing is even while he is in prison, he is going to bother himself, if you don't mind me putting it that way, with his slave by the name of Onesimus. What is so interesting about this slave that we're going to find out, and I'll mention more in a few moments, is that he is a runaway slave. He is somebody that has done his master wrong. And there's reference to that there, and we'll talk about that a little later in some of our studies. But as we look at this letter, this man by the name of Philemon is going to be the direct recipient of a letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, that is an amazing thing. Other than Timothy the Beloved, this is amazing that this very short epistle is written to this man that we know nothing about other than what we see here in this short little book. This is all we know about him. But yet the Apostle Paul is considering Onesimus the slave and cares about the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Think about that. Years ago, Brother Ryan Ralston preached a message called Bridge Builders. And I was trying to remember the title of it. And he shared a wonderful poem. I wish I could find it, and maybe I can one day. But he talked about how the Apostle Paul here is acting as a bridge builder between two different people. You got Philemon, who is this owner of the slave. He also is in charge of this house church, if you would, most likely an elder. You've got Onesimus, who was a slave that had done his master wrong, had stolen from him, has taken off to Rome. And here what the Apostle Paul is going to do is try to reconcile their relationship. He cares about their relationship. He could have looked at Onesimus and say, you know what, Onesimus, just stay here in Rome. I'll write a letter to Philemon there and just explain to him what's going on. And I realize that he might be a little mad at you. But no, he says, you need to go back. You need to go back. You remember that verse in the book of Matthew? If you bring your gift to the altar, you remember you have an ought with the brother, what are you to do? Leave it there and go make it right with your brother or your sister. How many believes God is a God of reconciliation? Now, we often talk about how we have been reconciled unto God. What about being reconciled one unto another? Is that important? Should we care about our relationships with others, those that we have done wrong? Do you know how many people that even potentially sit in churches who may have a situation that they have done somebody wrong here or done somebody wrong there, and even though they've come to church and all those things, they still haven't sought out the reconciliation between that relationship that they should? Now, I've heard people come up with excuses, say, well, I don't know how they will receive it. Well, that's not your problem. Your job is to do what you can, right? I've seen this, and again, just being involved in full-time ministry long enough and having plenty of phone calls over the years, there's many of times if people just do not do it the biblical way. They're content with talking to everybody else about it, but they will not talk to that person. And the thing is this, you've got to go and seek reconciliation. And if they react wrongly, that is on them. You've done everything you could to make reconciliation and to stimulate the forgiveness and the transaction of forgiveness that needs to take place. Well, let me give you a little bit more of the background here. Philemon, who most likely had been saved underneath the Apostle Paul. We see in verse 19, if you look, the Apostle Paul is writing there, and he's saying, look, when he comes to you, you're talking about Onesimus, you know, if he owes you anything, I'll repay it. But notice what he says down at the very bottom of verse 19, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So he owes, he is indebted to the Apostle Paul, and many scholars believe that that's because Philemon was directly saved underneath the Apostle Paul's ministry, most likely in Ephesus several years earlier. We also know this about Philemon, he is a wealthy man. How do we know that? In verse 2, he had a large enough house for the church to gather there. Now, interesting, we'll mention this a little bit later about house churches and how that would have been there in the first century. Very interesting to study that. You do not even find this idea of a church building until like the third or the fourth century. That was not even a thing in the early church. They didn't have structures like this that they went and designated. They didn't have a temple, if you would, but they had houses that were designated for meeting places. Often they would be in a wealthy man's house, and most likely Philemon is a wealthy man. And we also know this about him. He owns at least one slave. His name is Onesimus. The word Onesimus there, the name, means useful. And that was a very common name for slave in that time upon what I was studying. Onesimus, we understand this according to the situation. Philemon is a believer. He has a house church. They gather there. It seems that Onesimus was not a believer at that time. He stole something from his master, according to verse 18. He stole something from Philemon, and he runs away. Most likely he steals money, is what is believed, enough to fund his trip and his excursion away from his master. And what we understand about Onesimus, when he does run away, he goes to Rome. Onesimus fled to Rome because, as history proves, and you can study this in your own time and read some different Bible background dictionaries and things like that, that Rome was full of slaves. It had a large slave population, and it would have been easy for Onesimus just to go there, if you would, kind of nondescript and kind of hide among the slave population without being discovered. But what is interesting, through God's providence, Onesimus that runs from Philemon and goes all the way to Rome to hide, bumps into the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. You think that's an accident? But in this process of meeting the Apostle Paul, no doubt this was God's intervening in this. He gets saved, he gets converted. And the Apostle Paul quickly grew to love this runaway slave, according to verses 12 and 16. And even in verse 13, we understand that he said, I'd like to keep him here with me. That's how helpful Onesimus was to the Apostle Paul. No doubt he was a good worker. Whatever qualities he had, the Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't mind keeping him here with me. But he understood the importance of reconciliation and wanted Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Well, doing a little bit more reading about this, by stealing and running away from Philemon, Onesimus had broken not only a Roman law, But he has also now defrauded his master. So the Apostle Paul understands the necessity of two things. You've broken the Roman law, and if Onesimus is found underneath Roman law, he can be tried. I'll mention that a little bit later, talking about indentured servants. But they could be tried, they would have a case, or sometimes, if the master saw fit, according to which area he was living in, they can punish the slave themselves or even have them executed. Well, I believe Philemon is a just man. He's a righteous man. And we can look at his character a little bit later. I believed he would have decided on correcting him somehow or maybe turning him over to Roman officials, whatever it would have been. Justice needs to be served. If he is unrepentant, if he's going to be a thief, he's stolen something from his master Philemon. Another interesting thing is this. Paul is going to send Onesimus not back alone. He's not like he's just saying, Onesimus, go back. He's going to send him back with Tychicus. Who is that? Go to Colossians chapter 4. Because some of these folks, no doubt you've read them a time or two, but if you're like me, you read it. You struggle to pronounce it, and you go on to the next verse. But who is Tychicus? And why is it important that we read this? Is because, I'll explain that more in a second. Look at Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Verses 7 through 9. 7 through 9. Again, remember that as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a prison to Philemon, he's also writing a letter to the Colossians as well. So notice what it says, Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Look at verse 9. With who? Onesimus. Do we recognize who that is from the book of Philemon? He's that runaway slave that got converted. So what we understand is that the Apostle Paul is sending these letters. Most likely what scholars seem to have a consensus on is this. The Apostle Paul in prison is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Philemon has a house church. It's believed to be the very church where some of the Colossians are gathering and worshiping. So when Tychicus and Onesimus are coming there to where Philemon is, they're going to have two letters. They're going to have the letter to the letter of Colossians to the church there in Colossae, which a group of them are meeting in Philemon's house. And there's also going to be this letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon dealing directly with this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now think about this. How many agrees? Okay, this is I feel this way. I cannot stand a thief. All right? I can't stand it. You know, I hate that some of you work hard and I used to be a thief. I used to steal things as a sinner. I'm just being honest with you. I'd take things mighty quick. And I'll not share all that for you. That's before I got saved. I was Onesimus, all right? But I wasn't a slave. But my dad did correct me. When he found out. But I got to the place I hate what I used to do. That happens when you get saved. And I hate when it happens to me. Man, you ever had something stolen from you? Something you worked hard for? And maybe, you know, and whatever the circumstances were, it got stolen. Frustrating, isn't it? Well, imagine how Philemon felt about Onesimus. You know, no doubt when he figured out that slave had stolen potentially some money, some belongings, going to go sell it, whatever it was. That sorry rascal. If I lay eyes on him, when I see him, I'm going to let him know how it is. We're going to apprehend him. He's done me wrong. He stole from me. Well, imagine what it was like one day. Philemon gets a knock at the door. And there's two people. You got Tychicus. Is that Onesimus out there? No. Who's this other guy? But is that Onesimus? Opens the door. And here is that runaway slave with a letter. And he says, look, I am sorry for what I've done. This is from Paul. Wow. The Apostle Paul is writing you a letter. Before you get mad, read the letter. Before you call the Roman officials, read the letter. And imagine how amazing this is to think about what salvation can do, that can take a runaway slave like Onesimus, who is a thief, who was running to get away from his master, but here he is returning to his master, ready to be reconciled unto him and seek forgiveness. That's what true salvation will do in your life. You'll seek to make things right. And I believe Onesimus had a joy in his heart that he gets to make this right. You ever had a situation that you felt like you needed to make it right? You need to make a phone call, need to write a letter, need to go see somebody. I'll tell you, it's been many times in my walk with the Lord that I felt like that I misrepresented the Lord. I didn't, again, nothing major that I would say, but it's just things at times the Holy Ghost deals with your heart, and I know I need to make that phone call. I know I need to apologize to somebody. And you go and you make that reconciliation. What a wonderful thing. And it's even gotten easier with text messages and phone calls, and I still rather talk to somebody in person any day if I can, but I rather, that's my preference, is talk to them and make reconciliation. Onesimus gets to go back, see his master, and Philemon is sitting there looking at the guy who has stole from him and done him wrong, and he's getting a letter from the Apostle Paul himself. Now, some people often, I've read this and questions that come up when you're studying this. You know, was the Apostle Paul afraid of Philemon, you know, flying off the handle or killing Onesimus? No. We're going to find out Philemon's actually a very good, godly man. And we'll read all that later. Matter of fact, the first seven verses, the Apostle Paul is just heaping praise on this guy. You know, you're a good, you know, this, your love, your care, you're refreshing to the church. You're letting them meet in your house. But even when you're a good, godly man or woman, when somebody does you wrong, you want there to be reconciliation. And sometimes justice needs to be served, right? Reconciliation needs to happen. Old Testament talks about that. But there's other times that though somebody has taken from you and you could seek out punishment, how many knows it's a great and mighty act of forgiveness and mercy when you overlook somebody's fault and you forgive them? I've shared this with you before, but when I was 18 years old, I was a part of a situation that I willfully got in. I was a sinner, and there was a group of us that stole a lot of money from somebody's house, $9,000 in total. And I could tell you the long story of how that happened, how I knew there was $9,000. I was the driver of the vehicle. I had me and three other buddies. We went and took this money. Long story short, I go to the county fair, and I got a little bit of money in my pocket. I did not know they took $9,000. I did not go in the house. The people went in the house. They came out. They gave me $200. And they said, I told them, don't take all that money. We're going to get arrested. Well, they came out, they gave me $200, and they had $200, and they said, that's all we took. I said, all right, we should be fine. Well, I go to the county fair, and I get tackled by a cop, and there's several cops, and they tackle my friends, and come to figure out, we figured out it was you that took that money. Long story short, court case after court case after court case after court case, and finally, the lady can press charges. She can really drop the hammer on me. I got three felonies about to go against me. She says, these are young men. I just want my money back. I don't want to ruin their lives. Isn't that nice of her? Wonderful lady. I didn't appreciate it that much at that time. But we entered into a program, me and the other gentleman, called joint restitution, where everybody pays me money every month and month until it's restored, rightfully so. But if she wanted to, she could really press charges and really have a lot that on my record. And again, I don't know how you recover from that. It'd be a very difficult thing. Several years later, up the road, I'm preaching in a church in Edenton. As I'm preaching, I look out and recognize the woman in the pews. And long story short, she doesn't recognize me. I go and I say, ma'am, you remember years ago those young men that broke into your house and stole that money? I was one of those young men. And the tears that flowed down her face, and we hugged, and I told her, look, I appreciate the grace and the mercy that you showed towards us. You were done wrong. I cannot tell you how good that made me feel. And then I told her, we were talking, and she said, I said, how's Randy, your grandson? She said, he's in the jailhouse. I said, well, I'm preaching there every Tuesday. I'll make sure to spend some time with him. And I was able to go in that jailhouse and get her grandson and minister to him. And what I'm saying is God will make ways for you to reconcile. Now, I'm ashamed of my sins of my past. I don't tell you those things. There's nothing to brag about there. But what I'm telling you is God is a God of mercy and grace. And sometimes God will have you, if it's possible, to show levels of mercy and grace sometimes and lavish that on people. And you don't know how that is going to affect others. I can't say to this day if she pressed for those charges real hard. Again, I believe God can call me to preach. But what struggles would I have had financially and jobs and things like that? And how about you? Would you like a minister with 3 felonies on his record? You don't have to answer that. And don't worry, they're not there. What I'm saying is her mercy and grace towards me. Are we not to show mercy and grace towards others? We are. Forgive. Look, I understand her request was righteous and simple. I just need my money. I mean, that's a fair. I don't want to hurt them. I just need my money. And she said, but if I go in this program, you're not going to get it instantly. They'll pay you a little bit every month. I'll allow that for these young men. That's mercy. Paul is saying to Philemon, show mercy. I know he owes you something. I know that, but can you overlook this? Can you love? Can you forgive? Any questions? Any thoughts? Brother Tommy. No, that'd be incorrect on your timeline because this was written in that imprisonment. Paul would have been 100 years old 50 years later. I don't have any clue. If it's not in the Bible, brother, if that's a tradition, I'm not 100% sure. Yeah, but it's not in the Bible. Oh, in your study notes. Oh, yeah, I understand. But yeah, I'm not 100% sure about any letter that was written later on. And there is some church, I think what Brother Tommy's referencing is sometimes in church traditions, some of these men like Philemon, you do see them show up again later on in church history or church traditions. But again, I got you. Well, maybe show me that after church. I'd be interested in looking at that if you don't mind. Let's move forward a little bit more in our surveying of this book. I want to talk about this a little bit. There's some historical and theological themes here that are interesting, but I want to talk to you about slavery for a little while. And the reason I want to talk to you about that is because the book of Philemon is actually a controversial book. Because the Apostle Paul is sending a slave back to his master, right? Well, there's actually people within quote-unquote Christendom. I wouldn't fully call them Christians, who say things like this: I love Jesus, but I just tolerate the Apostle Paul. I love Jesus, but I just tolerate the Apostle Paul. And they say things like this because I cannot think that a man like the Apostle Paul, underneath the inspiration of God, would send a slave back to his master. Well, we got to talk about that a little bit. Because, I mean, I believe all 66 books of the Bible are inerrant and inspired. Do you believe it's the Word of God? Well, what is the situation that we have here? The book of Philemon provides very valuable historical insights into the early church's relationship with the institution of slavery. Many times in America, we have a certain thought when it comes to slavery. We think of the American slave trade, which was horrible and evil. But in the categories, we've got to put them in categories. There was a fine difference between being a bond servant or a bond slave or an indentured servant to what we call chattel slavery that took place in America. I want you to understand that. There's a fine difference. In the Roman world, slavery and slaves made up 1/3 of the population. Think about that. Some believe even more. One third of the population are bond servants, if you don't like the word slave, or indentured servants. And slavery was so widespread in the Roman Empire that it's very important to understand how would the Apostle Paul had dealt with it in his day. In Paul's day, slavery, again, it was this idea of an indentured servant. Some slaves were doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, accountants, and the list could go on and on about all the different positions that these indentured servants would fill. Slaves, as you study, and again, there's a progression from how slaves were actually treated at one time in the Roman Empire, but as you study around AD 20, slaves were actually granted more rights. They were able to go to court and have a right to a trial if they were accused of any crimes. Slavery actually began to change a little bit in the Roman Empire, and it actually became a thing that some people would grow up, and they didn't have wealthy parents, and they would struggle in poverty. And so they would actually enslave themselves on purpose so that they could have a job, have a home, have food on the table, and actually have a decent living. It was almost, if you would, these indentured servants. It's not too far from what you hear about in England and different places in the world. Even to this day, there's some people, again, it's not talking about full ownership. That I'll talk about that in a moment. That did exist. But it's this idea that some people were slaves, one-third of the population, and it was not the same thing that you hear about in the American slave trade. Now, what we see, chattel slavery was evil and horrible. But I will say this, and this is, I'm going to clarify this. I am not one bit endorsing slavery in America. But even among chattel slavery, you had some good men that had slaves. How many know that? Thomas Jefferson, I don't know if you noticed, I'm trying to tear all these statues down right now. That was a common thing of that time. Again, not agreeing with and not embracing all of it. But I've read time and time again, read behind some slaves who talked well of their master because their master was so kind to them and their families. And again, not agreeing with everything, not endorsing all of that, but what I'm trying to get you to see is this. The Apostle Paul never sought to lead a slave revolution. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the early church? That every person that got saved, every slave that got saved, and underneath the council of the elders, they would say, now just go attack your owner and run. What would the Romans have done to Christians at that time? Do you think we'd have got very far? They would have looked at us as a menace to society. So this is what the Apostle Paul does. I want you to notice this. What the Apostle Paul would do is instead of attacking slavery, he never did that, but what he did, he sought to see the hearts of the slaves and the masters changed. He thought it was better that the master get saved and the slave get saved. And that the relationship one to another would be reconciled. I'm going to read some verses here in a moment again, because you can't get around this subject in your Bibles. Though you may read over it a few times, you've got to understand the Apostle Paul never attacked the idea of slavery. Never did. Now, I'm a firm believer that if the Apostle Paul was alive during chattel slavery, he'd have spoke to his injustices. I don't believe he didn't. A wonderful example of that would be here in America. It got so bad, the treatment of slaves. You had Charles Spurgeon in England who actually led a campaign of writing documents fighting against slavery in America because it was so evil. And he was in England where indentured servants existed. But he saw chattel slavery in America in the South as being something evil. And as a matter of fact, there was a slave right here in Virginia that ended up going through Charles Spurgeon Bible School. And there's a book called Stay Away Home, a wonderful book about Charles Spurgeon and the slave's relationship. And it talks about this slave, and he was right here, maybe an hour and a half from here. And actually, he ended up going to Richmond. And he remembers in Richmond, they would have a Charles Spurgeon book burning. Because the churches in Richmond were so mad at Charles Spurgeon for speaking against chattel slavery. As a matter of fact, this slave, and I forget his name, talks about the fact that he went with his master to Richmond. They were burning Charles. That's the first place he heard Charles Spurgeon's name. And his master and his master's pastor were there burning Charles Spurgeon books because they thought it wasn't none of Charles Spurgeon business how they treated slaves, because slaves were not in the image of God. That's evil. That is evil. Anytime slavery got to the place you treated somebody like a piece of property, like they were not in the image of God, evil, evil, evil. But the Apostle Paul in his day was dealing with indentured servants, and that was very common. Yes, Sister Juanita. Yes, yes, we can. And some of them were slaves. And so the reason I use the word slave, because I guess when you look at the word servant in the Greek, it's slave. And so some of your newer translations actually don't say bond. Someone will say bond servants. Some of them will say slave. When the Apostle Paul says, I, a servant of Jesus Christ, if you look that word up, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. So it's actually the word slavery. The reason some of our American translations do not use the word slave, because it's such a negative thing in our society that instantly people are just naturally up in a... But yes, to answer your question, Sister Juanita, yes, there's bond servants. There was a little difference in the way bond servants were treated. Yes, because some of them were slaves for life and some of them were treated as property. So the Apostle Paul, interestingly though, never speaks against the slave environment in the Roman Empire. I wish there was a positive way. Yeah, I wish he had came out and said, you know, all slavery is evil, but he just didn't do that. Yeah, you have to pay a debt.
To somebody. There are different levels of how cruelly.
Sure, yes. Yes, it's a horrible thing. We understand that. But the book of Philemon, we do have the Apostle Paul sending back Onesimus to a Christian man who had a slave, had a bondservant. And let's look at some verses. I think that'll be interesting to kind of look at this, because, again, instead of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, early Christians, instead of the Apostle Paul just coming out and just trying to demolish slavery, his whole goal is changing the hearts of the slaves and the masters. That's what he's seeking to do. There were even men during the Civil War that did that. There was even men. Again, if you read Civil War history, there were a lot. There was even some ministers who did not necessarily the biggest fan of slavery, but they knew the fact that it existed. So what did they do? They told their masters, "You need to be kind to your servants, and servants, you need to be honorable to your masters." And so the Apostle Paul is not a revolutionary, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Obviously, politically, we have our movements. We have the abolitionists. All those things are good things, and they actually use verses in the Bible to stand against slavery. That is all good. I want to make sure I am clear. I appreciate America, the success we've had of getting away from that, and Jim Crow. All of that was evil, and some of you that are older than I would have seen the effects of that in your day, and we're still seeing the effects of some of the mentality in this day to where there's still division, right? Critical race theory. And again, that's something we're going to have to teach on eventually here in the church, because it's so prevalent. Critical race theory, wokeness, Black Lives Matter, why that theory is not right, and how it's not Christian, and how the Christian response to any of this is reconciliation and forgiveness. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 18. None of us can go back and change what our forefathers have done. But I can change the way my heart is, right? Let's look at these verses, and all this is good discussion, and I'm hoping we would discuss it a little bit, because these are things we need to understand a little bit. Galatians 3 and 28, some of you could quote this. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bound nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I meant to say bond nor free. No, this does not mean that there are no social classes. Doesn't mean that there are no genders or even certain roles each of us have to play. But what this is saying, that in Christ, we are all in the image of God and been redeemed and forgiven by the same Savior. How would this have looked in the Roman world? When you had slave owners with bond servants, if you would, that owed them money. Or maybe some of these bond servants came in because of the debts of their parents. And these men would get saved, but yet they still had these bond servants. These bond servants are dependent on the finances and the structure that has been provided for them underneath their master. And again, the idea is this. You want to treat your servants kind, and servants be honorable to your masters. Serve Christ, honor Him. Do you see that anywhere else, Brother Derek? Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there. Now it's easy for us in Ephesians chapter 6 to understand about wives submitting to husband, husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church, taking care of your children, children honor your parents. But Ephesians 6, I have noticed many Bible teachers will teach through the family and stop at Ephesians 6 and 5. And I can understand it, because really in our society it doesn't necessarily have a great application to us, does it? We can talk about employment, but even employment, you can quit your job, right? You can quit your job or look for something a little better. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Notice this in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know what they're saying right there, and we can apply this to what servants would have faced in that day in employment today. Don't just work hard when somebody's looking. Don't just work hard just to make somebody happy. Do it from the heart. Be faithful in your duties. Verse 7. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. We got to stop there. When it comes to the submission of the wife to the husband, when we teach through that, we often say this. As a wife, we tell you, we're not doing this because your husband's Lord. We're doing this because Christ is Lord. And when Christ tells you to do something, when you do it unto the Lord, God will bless you for it. Submission to a husband, rightful mutual submission, is not, and again, we've talked through this, but go back and listen to the sermons about a year ago, all right? I don't have time to clarify every question that you may have. But this is what it means. When you submit to your husband in loving submission, you're doing this unto the Lord. And you know what Paul was saying to these servants, these indentured servants, these slaves at that time? When you're doing this from your heart, you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he is bound or free. And notice verse 9. And ye masters, set them free. Start a revolution against, again, in that society is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. You know what that means is, stop threatening them all the time. Quit treating them like they're dogs. They're human beings. They're saved. Treat them as a brother and sister of the Lord. Notice what forbearing threatening means. Quit threatening them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Oh boy. You're a master. But guess what? You've got a master in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. There's no partiality. All right? This is instruction the Apostle Paul gave to new converts coming into the church. Some of them were masters. Some of them had indentured servants, bond servants. But these people could not go do what they wanted to do. They were slaves. All right? Any questions about some of this? I'm not trying to act like Derek's up here and he wants... that I'm trying to endorse slavery by any means. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul's dealing with here. Colossians 4 and 1. You don't have to turn. They're masters. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. You know that? You hear that? If you're a master, give unto your servants that which is just and treat them fairly. Was that happening in chattel slavery in America? Most plantations, not at all. It was evil. It was evil. But I have read of some plantations where the men up there treated their slaves, again, not endorsing it, but was fair to them in the sense of gave them, treated them kindly. And I've read about that many times. Yes, Sister Shelley. Yes. Yeah, well said. Exactly, and well said, because that is very true. And even in the Old Testament, there were Levitical laws. How do we handle slavery and servants and indentured servants? And I think for me, as I'm studying this, you can see why the Civil War in America, you had ministers on both sides of the aisle, North and South. Matter of fact, I actually went back and read over it today, a Southern minister's defense of slavery, chattel slavery. Now, I don't know if he would not embrace all of it. But you read, guess what he's doing? He's quoting Bible verses. But you had people up north, ministers like Spurgeon, quoting Bible verses. It came down to this, injustice. And not treating somebody like they are in the image of God. They went on to say that slaves were, what was the percentage of one, what is a fraction of a person? Evil. But let me just throw this in there real quick. Do you know where that mistreatment of slaves came from? Darwinism. Charles Darwin taught that some humans are not, some humans are greater than other humans. And he even would go, he was a racist. They would tear down Thomas Jefferson. Won't you get rid of evolution out of the schools? You want to deal with racism? They did. Charles Darwin himself dealt with, he taught these ideas that slaves, that African Americans were less human than white people. You don't see him in cancel culture, do you? Why not? Well, it don't fit the agenda, that's why. Let me sum it up in all this. The Apostle Paul was not somebody trying to go in the middle of the culture and just start a political war. That's not what he's about. He's about transforming hearts. Now, obviously, with time, there's going to come cultural transformations. In America right now, what a blessing. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. We can't own a slave. You can't have an indentured servant. What a blessing. We've come so far. I guess, I hate to get political here. That's why I get so frustrated with people trying to dismantle America. We are a blessed people. I've been on the mission field. I have watched Haitians mistreat other Haitians, servants. They call them servants or slaves. They're indebted to you. I've been in Africa where they have slaves in Africa. But I've also been to America where you can go to college, you can work hard and make something, you can save money, you can go to the bank and get a loan, and you can make good decisions. It comes back to this. Are there some dark spots in our history? Yes. But are we blessed to live in a land of freedom and choices? I'm not going on a political rant. What I'm trying to show you is this, is that the Apostle Paul in his time is not trying to start a war, but he is dealing with the hearts of masters and slaves. One more portion of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. This shows you how many times slavery and masters are mentioned. Let as many servants, and this is 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let as many servants who are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, notice this. That was before he talked about believing masters. Even when they had unbelieving masters, he said, try your best to honor them, so that God is not blasphemed. Do you realize there were some slaves, even in America, that were able to have a positive impact on their masters? Why? Because they lived such a godly life and God-fearing life that their masters were convicted by their sinful deeds and injustice in that culture. And again, thank God we are away from that. But what I'm saying, in that time, thank God there were some of those that had a light shining and burning in them, and they glorified Christ even in a horrible condition. Give God glory for that. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, Notice that. Their brethren, your master, the slave, your brethren. Boy, the power of the gospel. To come into a culture of slaves and servants. I mean, servants and slaves and masters. And come in there and say, you know what, boys? Give your heart to Christ. Sir, you need to work hard for your master. Master, you need to treat him right. You're brothers of the Lord. Go to church and worship together. Wow. That's the power of the gospel. Yes, Brother Shane. Well said, yes. Well said, yes. And that's a good point because even, and I would say this, because we're very American-minded. Okay, we live here. If you were ministering in India today, and you were there trying to establish churches, do you know you would have to be dealing with slavery today? What would you do? I'm asking you. I'm thinking out loud. You're going over there. You're gonna establish a church. Well, number one, they're gonna fight you for that. But say you're meeting underground, and you got slaves coming in, and you're opening up your Bible, and they've gotten born again, and God's transformed their hearts. And you're talking to them, and they say, "Look, I've got to go tomorrow. I've got to go work. I've got to go work for my master. I got to check in and all this stuff." What do you tell them to do? The Apostle Paul, if we were in India, would say, "Go, work hard, honor him. Let's pray. God is able to change these circumstances." Think about that, because as Brother Shane was saying, the Apostle Paul is writing this thousands of years ago. It still exists today. It still exists today. And the Apostle Paul, whatever, again, the gospel is relevant in every culture. There is an American application for some of us that's all we know. All we know is 501c3 tax exempt status. That's all we know. All we know is pews and carpet and luncheons and potlucks. And getting to have nice Bibles and iPads and computers and commentaries and come to church and hear Bible teachers where your pastor can look at you, pastors and Sunday school teachers can study literature and study and study and study. That's not everywhere. There's missionaries today, such as Paul Washer, right here in Ridford, Virginia, wherever he is, over here not too far away, who goes into these indigenous regions of the world with slaves and abuse and women are abused, and he's seeing converts and he's telling these wives, submit to your heathen husband, and telling the husband, get saved, love your wife. The gospel is transformative in every single culture. That's the point I'm trying to make. And the Apostle Paul in his day dealt with it. And we, again, are so blessed. We're so blessed to live like we live. We're so blessed to live. The Apostle Paul is always against injustice. He never promotes injustice. But he does promote sincere hearts submitting when they can. Again, are there ever times, again, if we would get into American history and the Civil War and all this stuff, look, I know there's a political side to things. I know that exists. And we could, if we were doing a study on that, we could talk about it. There's books to read about that. You're not going to hear much about it from this pulpit because I'm going to stay within the Bible a lot. But what I'm saying is the Apostle Paul knew the gospel. Onesimus, go back. Philemon, forgive. And that's what we're going to be dealing with in the coming days, is this forgiveness. This forgiveness he wants them to offer. Yes, Brother Tommy. Maybe. If I was to assume, yes, because the Apostle Paul is almost hinting, I'd like to have him stay here with me. And I believe maybe Philemon and his love for the Apostle Paul may have done that, but we just do not know. The main point of this epistle is this. There's a slave that stole. Go back and be reconciled. The Apostle Paul's building a bridge, if you would. Any other questions? This is a good discussion, and I hope it's clear. And again, I know dealing with this idea of slavery is a heavy subject already in a very tense culture right now. But again, any other questions or thoughts? Anything we could talk about or somebody need to clarify? All right. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer. We will continue verse 1 next week. This is kind of a survey of the book. I hope this was in some form interesting to you. And again, if you have any questions, if you feel like I need to clarify something, or even maybe, you know, a point that you think needs to be made, let us know. We'll try to make that point. Let's pray.